Get everything you need to bring home the holidays on Black Friday at Menards. Doors open 6 a.m. A Nerf Blaster Dog Toy Blast Tennis Balls 75 feet. Fun for you and your pup. Just $15.99. Delicious Dubai Chocolate is $12.99 a bag. Color-changing Squish Lamps and Performax Drill Bit Sets are only $4.99 each. Menards has great Black Friday gifts for everyone in your family. Doors open 6 a.m. on Black Friday. Good through November 30th. See Menards.com for details.
Merkle Media.
Good, everybody. This is Joel Thomas from Free the Rabbits. And how are all the free range rabbits doing out there today? I want to say thank you to everyone who has been going to Spotify and going to Apple Podcasts and hitting the follow button and also giving a 5-star review on all of those platforms. And if you've been a follower of the show and you haven't given it a 5-star review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts, go do that now. If you're new to the show, take a listen, and if you enjoy it, go give it a 5-star review immediately afterwards. In addition, our new film, The Meadow Project, is out now at MerkleFilms.com. It's a wild ride full of paranormal research and activity. Plus, we have added over 2 hours of additional bonus footage for everyone to enjoy. Also, for the people who've been asking how they can donate to the show financially, we have several ways to do so. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/freetherabbits, where we have monthly memberships, or you can give a one-time donation. If you are following on YouTube, we also have memberships there with different tiers, all of which have custom emojis you can use while on the channel. And if you can't donate financially, just you donating your time is the best gift possible to the show. And for that, thank you so much. Keep sharing the show, everyone. Now, let's get into it. What's up, guys? We are back with part 5 of the Little Season Conspiracy. And I know I told you on the last episode this would be the last episode. Well, it's just not the case. Because as I was getting things prepared before recording, I realized that this would be a massive episode and it might be 4 or 5 hours and it's just not going to work in that format. So I'm actually going to split up the original last episode into 2 episodes. So we'll actually have 6 episodes total for this Little Season Conspiracy. I just want to make sure I'm trying to hit on just about everything. And today we're going to get into timelines. Now, what I want to say about this first and foremost is this is where it starts and ends. With the Little Season eschatology. This today has to be true. If this isn't true, then whoever believes in the Little Season eschatology has to either become a preterist or a partial preterist at that point. They have no other options because this has to be true. I could have literally done an episode just on this and said, this is where it starts and ends. And if I prove that this isn't true, then the rest of it falls apart. But that would be doing a disservice to all the other parts of what is compiled into the Little Season. And I'm telling you, even more stuff gets compiled all the time. To their own admittance, we're discovering new stuff every day. So just know that we're going to talk directly to timelines today. We're going to talk about chronology criticisms, and we're going to explain what that is. We're going to explain the two main characters, Gunnar Hansson and Anatoly Fomenko, and we're going to talk directly to some of the things that they've said. Now, I need to preface this with, this is not an episode about going through every little part of Anatoly Fomenko's new chronology, which is, in the English, 7 volumes, and it's 18 books. And in the German, it's actually more. I think it's 22 books in the German. You can get a lot of it for free. Just type in Anatoly Fomenko, new chronology, and you can get a lot of it for free per PDF. If you just go to whatever search engine you use, it's not hard to find. And I was able to acquire many of the books without having to purchase them. So that's very easy to do. When it comes to Gunnar, he has a lot of lectures that he's done that you can catch on YouTube, and he's written a lot of dissertations and papers on this. In saying all that, our goal today is to show, are these guys trustworthy for us to take on board as Christians to add this outside source to the Bible? Because that's exactly what has to be done here. We have to take on board that the timeline has changed by 700 to 1,000 years. We've magically lost it, and we need to get into Anatoly Fomenko and Gunnar Hansson have to say, not just about the timeline being changed, but what do they think about Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing in all of this. Now, before any of you guys get going and say, you're trying to kill the messenger and you're not listening to the message, that's true if these gentlemen were Christians. That would be a theological debate. That's like a debate between covenant theology, dispensationalism, when we look at eschatology, amillennialism, premillennialism, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, preterism, partial preterism, all those things, right? That is a completely different debate because we are debating the Bible and we're debating how the Bible's interpreted when it comes to the end times. Completely different debate. And to that point too, I want to say something about covenant theology. I'm not against covenant theology, guys. I think on the last episode, well, I know I got some nasty emails from some covenant guys, really some amillennialists and partial preterist. I'm here to say that, listen, I've got plenty of friends that are. It's not for lack of knowledge of what these things are, guys, on why I don't believe it. And when it comes to covenant theology, I agree with a lot of things in covenant theology. We know that in Galatians 3:16 and 29, that's when Paul talks about the promise was not made to many seeds, but to one which is in Christ. And we know in verse 29, if believers belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't disagree with that. I wouldn't even consider myself a dispensationalist by the coin terminology that goes around today. I told you before, I believe in ages. And I do believe that while we are Abraham's seed because of what Christ did on the cross and rose again, I also believe that per scripture, we can look at the end times and the Israelites and the Gentiles having different roles to play. We won't even say different destinations because that's not true. It's just different roles to play because we know that the Bible was written about God's interaction through the Israelites specifically. And again, that's my belief system. I'm not against what you're saying and I understand it thoroughly, but I want to make a point here because a few people said that I made a point that covenant theology only started in the 1500s. I went back and listened to the episode. I did clarify at one point that a lot of these eschatologies and theologies were all talked about by the early church fathers and debated. covenant theology would be one of those. I'm not saying that it wasn't. What I'm saying is the terminology didn't come around until the 1500s. Just like the terminology of pre-tribulation and the rapture didn't show up until the 1800s. What I was trying to prove was that preterist, partial preterist, amillennialist, not all of them, but a lot of them are disingenuous on their attacks against pre-trib and the rapture. It has also been talked about as far back as the early church fathers, which I proved in the last episode. So all I'm saying is, yeah, these debates were going on for a long time. What I'm making a point of is don't be disingenuous when we're talking about pre-tribulation and the rapture. And again, if you're just joining us today, you can go back and listen to the entire episode where I go into the origins of pre-tribulation and the rapture and how it did not start in the 1800s. But again, I like a lot of things that come out of covenant theology. Don't disagree with a lot of it either, guys. Just know I'm not beating you guys over the head. This whole exercise is about the little season. But naturally, there will be other eschatologies and other theologies that might catch strays because of it. And yes, people who believe that there will be a pre-tribulation rapture do come with a lot of fervence when they have knowledge, the early talks and the early conversations about it. Because we know that if someone's saying that it was quote unquote created in the early 1800s, we know that's undeniably false. That's just people not doing any research at all or listening to someone else telling them that. It's the idea of dispensationalism has become this evil, bad word. And I had so many people reach out to me after the last episode and said, you know, I just kept hearing that dispensationalism was evil. I had no idea what it meant. And nobody explains what it means. They just say evil, bad, double bad. And that's just, to me, really lazy research when you do that. But to bring it around full circle, if you guys are covenant guys, amillennialists, preterists, partial preterists, little seasonists, even, I love you all. And there are things from all of what you think that I agree with. I'm just telling you that when it comes to the eschatology that I follow, there are reasons why I follow that. It's not because I haven't looked into all the other ones, because I have. Matter of fact, I went down the preterist, partial preterist road because I was exploring it as something that could be viable for me. And I came out of the other end and it just didn't. Saying all that, love you guys, everybody. And we're going to get right into the linchpin of the little season, eschatology. This has to work, guys. This has to work. Again, to the point, in no way, shape, form, or fashion, I'm going to go into every aspect of chronology criticism. It would be impossible. That would be a 20, 30 episode series that I have no desire to do. We just need to show if what these guys are saying, we can take on board viably as Christians, because we have to be able to. And are the guys saying this, are they Christians? Do what they say about Jesus and his divinity, does it line up with what we believe as Christians? Because if it doesn't, then what are their motivations? And all of these guys that are in the chronology criticism field, they're not Christians, not in the slightest. If anything, they're trying to disprove the Bible. And I believe that at the root core, that's the psyop that is chronology criticism. I think at its root core, its entire desire is to take our focus off the Word of God and help us to not believe it's even true. And these guys will verbatim say it. And we're going to go through that today. And we're going to really go into what Gunnar Heinsohn has to say early on. And he's a sociologist. And again, not an archaeologist, not even in the fields that he would need to be in to study and write the things that he says. And not to say that people can't jump outside of their fields, and not to say that Gunnar and Anatoly aren't very intelligent. It's just that they have also a lot of holes in what they derive their chronologies to be, but even outside the holes, because those can be argued, right? That's like the Bible. We can argue theology. What do they think about Jesus Christ? That massively important. That holds the most weight. as Christians. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, man, you can believe them all you want. You can believe we're in 50 million timelines, whatever you want to believe, because you don't have to adhere to the word of God. But if you claim to be a Christian and you're adhering to the word of God, then when we're done today, I'm going to ask you a very tough question. Is this something as Christians that we should be taking on board? And I don't think that it is in the slightest. So let's get started with our good friend, Jesus Kept His Word, the mysterious Robert who wrote The Return of Jesus and Where We Are Now in the Biblical Timeline, the top pamphlet that every Little Seasonist is telling people to go out and get, the 54 pages that'll get you started before the rest of them can give you the knowledge that you need as you grow within this little season eschatology. Now, we already talked about in episode one how he claims that we are missing 700 to 1,000 years. They don't know exactly what time. We are missing anywhere in that range, and Satan's little season is anywhere from 200 to 300 years, which I went into thoroughly in episode one, which I showed biblically how that's virtually impossible for that to even be the case. But we are going to get in today about one of the characters that he talks about specifically, Anatoly Fomenko. And we will also talk about Gunnar Heinsohn, because it's funny, the Little Seasonists like to do a little sleight of hand sometimes with Gunnar because he's a little more ambiguous on what he's got to say about Jesus Christ. So it's a little bit easier for them to go that route. And he also uses stratigraphy, which we'll get into that in a little bit as well, as opposed to what Fomenko uses with star charts and astronomy. And this is another big problem that the Little Seasonists run into with these guys and really any chronology criticism adherents. They're all globers, and they all believe in astronomy and planets, everything that Little Seasonists are against. So it's another big fallacy. They just need these guys so they can prove that 700 to 1,000 years are missing. They actually don't believe in anything these guys have to say, especially as Christians. So at that point, you really are just cherry picking to create an eschatology that absolutely does not exist in the slightest. So when Mysterious Robert is talking about the ideas of Fomenko, who he talks about specifically in the book, he, and I quote from the book, "Anyone who has spent the significant amount of time required to seriously look into any of this research knows it's true. The vast area of research cannot be looked at or dismissed with a cursory glance. It takes a long time to study these subjects properly and to come to any kind of worthwhile understanding," which is funny because he says by the time he wrote the book, he had only looked into this stuff for 6 months. That's it. And we know that he's only been reading the Bible for 2 years. A year of that, he decided that the little season existed, and then the last 6 months of it, he believed that the Mandela effect was changing the Bible. Not the verses that proved the little season, though. He said that. He said that the verses that proved the little season were not being changed by the Mandela effect. Let all this sink in, guys. Let the critical part of your mind start working. He also says the conclusion of those who have properly studied and researched alternative histories, talking about Fomenko. I guess 6 months is enough, right? If we know where to look for it and have the time to do the research, well, I know where to look for it too. I just told you guys to whatever search engine you use, type in Anatoly Fomenko, New Chronology, and you can find just about every volume and all the books within each volume to research it yourself. I'm not telling you not to. Hey, I've told you guys from the very get-go, go and look into this stuff, read it. Understand what the little season actually is. I can tell you right now, 95% of the people who follow Little Season Eschatology have not read one page out of New Chronology of Anatoly Fomenko. Haven't watched one lecture by Gunnar Heinsohn. Haven't read any of his papers. I can promise you they haven't done that. But they listen to everyone else say that these guys say that 700 to 1,000 years are missing, which there are several other guys too that concur with them. We'll talk about a few of them today. And they just believe it because they need to believe this eschatology. But did they actually look into what these guys are actually saying and what these guys believe about Christianity and Jesus Christ? So chronology criticisms. Let's get into what that actually means. It's the rejection of the historical course that's been reconstructed by historians over the years. And as a consequence, the representatives of chronology criticism usually demand a drastic shortening. Sometimes there's redacting, like the Little Season, and then sometimes there's a lengthening of certain historical periods as well. It depends on who you're talking to. Again, there's several guys throughout history that brought this up, and we'll talk about some of them. We'll go all the way back to one of the original guys that was talking about it. Also, Isaac Newton was another one, and we've done some pretty extensive work on Isaac Newton as far as his involvement with the Trinity, and then we really got into his involvement with the Priory of Sion. So we know that he was allegedly a part of a major secret society that was hiding the quote-unquote bloodlines of Jesus, and he had his own agendas as well. So a lot of these guys you're going to notice are tied into nefarious organizations and or deny the divinity of Jesus and go to great lengths to do so. As a matter of fact, most of these new chronologies that are created disrupt the biblical timelines and disrupt who the people in the Bible actually are. They start acting like people in the Bible were actually other people in history, and it purely negates what happened in the Bible. And the current most well-known example is in the German-speaking world is the theory of the invented Middle Ages. And this is where Gunnar and Anatoly come in, and it's viewed by experts as a conspiracy theory, obviously, to the mainstream, and it's refuted due to alleged falsification actions by monks, historians. So we're going to get into what Gunnar thinks, and then we'll spawn into who Gunnar is, and we'll get into what he thinks about Jesus, because I think that's super important. And Gunnar argued that the period from the first Roman Emperor Augustus, commonly dated to 63 BC to 19 AD, to the traditional Anno Domini, 1,000 years lasted only about 300 years. So that's where your 700 years get taken out. And that's at the root core of what Gunnar thinks and why. Now, he believes that three events were contemporary: Western Roman Imperial Antiquity, Eastern Late Antiquity, and Northern Early Middle Ages. And this is what he wrote. It began with the comparative history of Greeks and Jews, and this is on biblical chronology. This comparison focused on the question if Moses was more ancient than Homer, since dates used in the Bible simply were earlier than the Greek dates. The latter lost the competition for the earlier periods of civilization. Greek dates cut the biblical ones down to about one-third. When their dates were replaced by the biblical ones, the following picture emerged. Suddenly, the historians were confronted with a gap of 1,500 years. It was created by equating biblical Nimrods of Abram's third millennium with Herodotus of the 8th century. Biblical dates openly dominated comparative world chronology up to about 1870 in a disguised manner are used up to the present. So what he's trying to prove to you is that all of our dating system is built around biblical events. Well, there's a reason for that, because it should be. And BC, AD is built around birth and death of Christ. It's a central happening. Jesus is the figure that the entire timeline's built around. So is the Bible. So isn't it odd that these guys are constantly trying to disrupt what the Bible has to say, and somehow the little Seasonists are buying into this? How is this not seen? How is it not noticed that every single thing that these new chronology pushers come out and say vehemently against the Bible, and none of them are Christian, by the way, except for little Seasonists who somehow grab on to what these guys have to say just so they can erase that 700 to 1,000 years. They need to do that. Again, this is it, guys. This is the thing. This is the thing. We can argue everything else. This is the thing that has to be true for the little season eschatology. Has to be. If it's not, nothing else is true. It all falls apart. Then we're for sure not in the little season. This is why they latch onto these guys. Latching onto these guys, and I use this word not lightly at all, it's heretical. None of them believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not one of them. And I've got quotes from all of them. I've got excerpts from Fomenko's books that we're going to read today. I'm going to talk about what Gunnar has to say about Jesus too. I had to dig because that's why they like him so much, because he's real crafty with what he says about Jesus. And a lot of these guys think the Old Testament was written after the New Testament. At that point, you're getting into Amon Hillman territory. And you know he's one of the most heretical guys on the planet right now. I'm just baffled and beyond shocked that as Christians, we will take what these guys have to say and implement it into our biblical eschatology. It's mind-blowing to me. So Robert Baldoff, and he wrote this in 1902, he said, "Our Romans and Greeks have been Italian humanists. They have given us a whole fantasy world of antiquity that has rooted itself in our perception to such an extent that no positive criticisms can make humanity doubt its veracity." Another guy who is, without a shadow of a doubt, not a Christian either. We also have Bart Ehrman. Oh, God. Bart something else. I mean, he is just the staunchest opposer of anything Christian. And he's an American New Testament scholar whose research focuses on the textual criticisms of the New Testament, the historical Jesus, and the origins and development of early Christianity. I'm sure you guys know who Bart is. I'm not saying he's not a good researcher. He's just a very biased one. Very. Reminds me of Joseph M. Canfield, who wrote the book about C.I. Schofield. And Bart came out and said in his book, Forgery and Counterforgery, The Use of Literary Deceit in Early Christian Polemics. And he said, arguably the most distinctive feature of the early Christian literature is the degree to which it was forged. Well, here's the thing. I'm not going to say that not any of them couldn't have been forged. He is making out to be almost all of them. And this is something you hear Little Seasonist say. What? So we're going to take on board Bart Ehrman and all of these guys as our basis? And see, this is where they get this idea that the early church fathers, all of these writings were manipulated by the devil, because they twist this Christian ideology into something that was never Christian in the first place by guys who were trying to disprove the Bible and Jesus Christ. I don't know how, as Christians, this sits well with you. I really have a tough time with this. Edwin Johnson, he was an English historian from 1842 to 1901, and he was best known for his radical criticisms of Christian historiography. Another guy trying to beat up the Christians. And he wrote a book called The Pauline Epistles and the Rise of English Culture. And he said that the Dark Ages between 700 and 1400 AD had never happened, but had been invented by Christian writers who created imaginary characters and events. The church fathers, the Gospels, St. Paul, the early Christian texts, as well as Christianity in general, are identified as mere literary creations and attributed to monks, chiefly Benedictines, who drew up the entire Christian mythos in the early 16th century. Think about what I just said. This is the psyop. This is what these guys are trying to accomplish. And Little Seasonists are taking this and somehow making it Christian. Let that sink in. I might be getting a little worked up today, because I should be. As a Christian, these guys are vehemently against the Word of God. They're going to lengths of saying that the entire Dark Ages was fake because that's the time that Christianity was created and it never existed. Jesus never existed, not in the format they're telling you. Get ready for what Anatoly Fomenko has to say about who he thinks Jesus is. Boy, that's going to be, when I tell you that, tell me as a Little Seasonist how you can even buy this crap. Tell me. Of course, all of these different new chronology guys give different lists of forgeries, and I'll name a few of you because you'll probably be like, whoa, you actually quoted a lot of those guys in the past few episodes. I did. Works of historian Tacitus, because by the way, Little Seasonists love Tacitus because he talks about the crazy aerial phenomena that happened in the sky with the chariots running around that they say is Jesus that came back during AD 70 around that time. Well, according to your new chronology guys, the works of historian Tacitus are completely forged. So you can't even take that on board. They say the life of Marcus Aurelius was forged. They say all of Tertullian's works were forged. They say all of Irenaeus's works were forged. And by the way, I went back and listened to the last episode, and I pronounced Irenaeus's name wrong. And you know me, if I'm wrong about something, I'll let you know on the show. I was seeing Irenaeus. It's Irenaeus, which is funny because I pronounced it right before on other shows. So I don't know. I think I got going, and I was actually talking to a friend of mine on the phone and was listening to him say it. And I said, wait a minute, did I say that right on the last show? I'm thinking that maybe I reverted some old ways to say it a long time ago. Regardless, it's Irenaeus, not Irenaeus. However, I have heard plenty of people say Irenaeus and all kinds of different versions, Irenaeus, many different ones, but it's Irenaeus. But yeah, all of Irenaeus's works are forged. Well, there you go, guys. All the pre-trib stuff's out because Irenaeus and all of these other guys that talked about it, Eusebius, all of his works are forged. Jerome, all his works are forged. I'm just throwing out names that you guys have known me to talk about on this show, but there is a monstrous list, but they're all church fathers who are having discussions about the Bible and theology. So what's the agenda here? Is it to prove that Jesus already came and he set up this kingdom? No, it's to disrupt the Bible completely. This is what these guys want to do. And again, little seasonists love it. But I guarantee you, if you ask most little seasonists, 95%, they wouldn't even know this. They wouldn't even know guys like Gunner, guys like Anatoly, and many others are actively fighting against Christianity. Oh, but we like him, though. He gets rid of those pesky years that we need for this eschatology to work. So Gunner, back to what I said earlier, he says that he has hard archaeological evidence that contradicts established knowledge and prejudices. And he says that time and time again, the stratigraphy, which stratigraphy, for people that don't know, is a branch of geology concerned with the study of rock layers, the strata, and layering. So the idea is that you can find different layers and understand what time periods those happened in. So according to him, he said that modern archaeologists had to be consistent with prefabricated chronology or they would unknowingly betray their own craft, his words. And he said that they dig up the same artifacts or building structures in different parts of the world and then they assign them to different periods in order to satisfy historians. I'm not going to disagree with Gunner on some points because we know that there have been many things dug up that we don't have answers to, that they slap on answers to that don't make any sense. But I think it's not proven the little season. It's just proven the Bible. And I think that that's the big problem here, that little seasonists have become so obsessed with everything being part of this little season, they forget about whole time periods before Jesus even came here. They forget about antediluvian times, which I've said several times on this show. They just act like none of this stuff happened. It's all the little season, everything. It's this obsession. And they are obsessed, by the way. They're all obsessed. Stratigraphy also has its own set of problems. Sometimes they're incomplete records. The geological record is sometimes incomplete. It has gaps in it from periods of non-deposition or erosion. Sometimes it falls into subjectivity and ambiguity, very similar to what Gunner does when he goes down there and starts looking at the stratigraphy and says, oh, well, this is it. He says they do it, but he does it too many times when he's talking about this as well. Everything he's doing is also confirmation bias. Just as much as I can say that modern mainstream archaeology has a bias, he has a huge bias bent too, massive bias bent, because he's trying to do whatever he can to prove that 700 to 1,000 years are missing. Discrepancies in data, reworked fossils, difficulty in clearing geological formations, that can cause difficulties in outcrops, especially with limited fossil evidence. We know there's physical and environmental challenges also with stratigraphy. Deformation. The strata can be heavily deformed by folding and faulting, so causes a complex characterization of rock members, formations, stratotypes, which means the stratas could be crushed into each other. And then you're looking at it and saying, oh, that's off. It had to be this time period. It doesn't always work. It's not an exact science. But the gunner it is, it proves that we lost 700 to 1,000 years. But again, this can all be argued against me. I'm just giving you the trajectory that Gunner's coming from, because Anatoly comes from a different trajectory. He's not looking at the strata data. He's looking at star charts throughout history, which he's also super biased. He, at one point, negates almost 1,000 stars to prove 8 stars. And one of those stars is the one that he says is off. It's wild. But again, confirmation bias. Consistently. Listen, I'm not here to tout the mainstream narrative on everything by any stretch. But what I'm also saying is there seems to be a deep-seated agenda with these guys, and it's to disprove the Bible. And we're about to get to that. So to talk about a few of these other guys too, we got Hans Joachim Zillmer, and he was born in 1950, and he's a German entrepreneur. And since 1998, the author of nonfiction books that promote scientifically unattainable theories. So here's a very interesting thing about him. He is one of the few guys that isn't into evolution, which, by the way, most of these guys are evolutionists. Another big chink in the Little Caesar armor. Most of the guys promoting this are evolutionists. Are Little Caesarists evolutionists too? I don't think so. I think they go pretty hard against it. So why are you believing all of these evolutionists? Now, some of them aren't. Which Hans isn't an evolutionist, but guess what he is? He doesn't believe in a creator God, but he believes that the emergence of humans was by the intervention of extraterrestrials. Oh boy. So we got these guys too, who follow the ideas of Zachariah Sitchin, which he's one of them. And he is a big promoter of, guess what? New chronology. And Zillmer also says that humans and dinosaurs coexisted on Earth at the same time, and that ties into Sitchin's thesis that extraterrestrial Anunnaki of the 12th planet Nibiru created man as slave labor. I'm sure some of you guys understand that idea. It's not something I buy into by any stretch. I don't think he's necessarily wrong, though, but I do think what he thinks are extraterrestrials are not extraterrestrials in the slightest. So I think they also didn't create man, but they were a part of early civilizations, these entities, these interdimensional beings, or as Christians would call them, angelic beings, fallen angels. So we do have that idea as well. So we have a little bit of a rift there within the new chronology community. You have a bunch of evolutionists, and you got a few guys who think extraterrestrials created humans, and they go down that whole rabbit hole. So to get into good old Gunner. Oh, they love Gunner. He was born in 1943 and then he died in 2023. He was a German author, a sociologist, an economist, and professor at the University of Bremen. And he talked about a lot of different topics. However, the big thing that he became known for as he got older was revisionist chronology in the tradition of Emanuel Velikovsky. And I'll talk briefly about Velikovsky because that's one of the main guys that he went to when he was creating his version of revisionist chronology, which all these guys create their own version of it. They like what this guy's got to say, and then they create their own version of it. So there's no real set version either, guys. None of them know. And it doesn't exist. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I'm not going to sit here and say that couldn't have been years missing throughout history. That would be silly. But to say 700 to 1,000 is virtually impossible because of all the writings that we have around the world. And I'm going to talk about that as well. This idea that European cultures in the Dark Ages were the only people writing during this time is absolutely ludicrous. It's not. They weren't. We had Chinese cultures that we can go and look at right now that were writing all during that time. We have Indian cultures that were writing all during that time. And that's the part where Fomenko and Heinsohn really bomb out. And then they try to make it fit, but it doesn't fit. They try a lot of things. They try to make a lot of things fit and they don't fit. So to put it in a nutshell, what Heinsohn came out and said, basically he focused on the stratigraphic record, which we talked about. And he opinioned, against his opinion, it's not a fact, that the currently accepted chronology was entrenched long before the scientific investigation of the past, based on the chronology provided in the Old Testament. He accused 19th century archaeologists of constructing their chronology around Bible synchronisms and of more or less following the chronology recorded by Eusebius in the 4th century, who made use of the histories of Egypt and Mesopotamia as well as the Old Testament. And according to Heinsohn, Bible synchronisms led to Pharaoh Ramses II being dated to the 4th millennium and 14th century, respectively. And as a result, Heinsohn concluded they created a phantom history of 2,000 years. And in contrast, Heinsohn interpreted stratigraphic evidence to suggest that Egyptian and Mesopotamian civilizations arose around 1200 BC, not 3200 BC, as the textbooks say. Again, I'm not against the idea that a few years here and there could have been lost throughout history. I'm just not buying a 700 to 1,000 years being lost, which directly impact the Bible. All of it directly impacts the Bible. And we're going to get into what he thinks about Jesus right here, his thoughts on Jesus. He didn't talk about Jesus much at all when he was talking about his version of new chronology. And I found that very interesting. He really steered clear of that, where Anatoly Fomenko goes in hard. He goes in crazy with it. He's a little more obvious. But I wanted to dig into what he talked about when he was a sociologist. And this is before he started coming out with these ideas of new chronology. And this is going to give us a really good idea. So he believed that the sacrifice to the gods began in the ancient world as a psychological means of reducing the anxiety caused by natural cataclysms. So again, people would see these natural cataclysms. They think the gods did them. And so they wanted to convince the gods to stop. So they started sacrificing their children to appease them. And so he said the sacrifice of one's firstborn son was common among the Jews in ancient times. I don't believe that for a second. Now, the verses that he uses in the Bible to prove that actually work against him. So Leviticus 18:21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. 2 Kings 23:10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. Jeremiah 32:35, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So this is God telling them not to do it. Did some Israelites do it? Yeah, but it wasn't a common practice within the Israelites to do this. Yeah, the ones that turned their back on God, and yeah, there were periods of time where large amounts of them were doing this, but it wasn't like a common practice from the beginning, them doing this, but he makes it out to be so. But it continues. You say, what does it have to do about Jesus? Well, let's get there. So he said the authors of the Bible sought to replace it with animal sacrifice. So he's suggesting that the Bible, the authors that wrote the Bible, took out all the times that the Israelites were sacrificing children, that children were always being sacrificed. This is out of Gunnar Heinsohn's own mouth. Biblical Judaism's renunciation and interdiction of child sacrifice was viewed as alien and threatening by the ancient people such as Greeks and the Romans. The act of sacrifice, however, aroused unconscious but powerful guilt feelings in the sacrificers. So, child sacrifice was later repressed, but returned symbolically, check it, in Christianity after Christ's execution by the Romans. So he said that the authors of the Bible changed where child sacrifice was always used by the Israelites. It was never not that way, according to him, that they just cleverly changed it to animal sacrifice when they wrote it, the initial writing of the Bible. Then he says that they cleverly slid it back in with Christ's execution by the Romans. So this is the new sacrifice, blood sacrifice, that they used instead of child sacrifice. Heinsohn did not claim that the Christians had killed their Messiah, but that after his crucifixion by the Romans, check these words out, they produced the myth that Christ had been their savior as well as the sacrificial lamb who carried the sins of the world. The eating of the sacred host, which stands for the flesh of Christ, unconsciously represents a cannibalistic act that produces unbearable guilt feelings, which are in turn unconsciously projected onto the Jews as though they had themselves sacrificed the Son of God. Are you kidding me? This is Gunnar Hansson, y'all. This is your guy you put on a pedestal. This is the guy. He's out here talking about the myth that Christ had been the Christian savior, as well as the sacrificial lambs who carried the sins of the world. He is mocking it. He's saying it's a myth. Oh, get ready for what Anatoly Fomenko has to say about Jesus. But this is Gunnar Hansson. And you're telling me that as a Christian, I'm supposed to believe this guy that 700 to 1,000 years are missing? Absolutely not. I refuse that. I will not accept that, especially when I hear a man like this say this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's disgusting. And any Christian that's buying this, I really have to understand what's going through your mind at this point. I don't. You're so obsessed with this theory being real that you just negate all this. So the guy that he got a lot of his stuff from, which he actually said he didn't agree with a lot of it, was Emmanuel Velikovsky, who I mentioned. And he was born in 1895, and he was a Russian-American psychoanalyst, writer, and catastrophist. And he wrote several books. So his version of revised chronology was based more on the exodus of the Israelites. And that's one of the points of contention that Gunnar had, because Gunnar didn't like him looking at the Bible as much as he did, even though that Emmanuel Velikovsky was also way off with his dating system as well. But that was the point of contention between them. Now, Velikovsky didn't talk about Jesus either, outside of the fact that he did talk about the biblical events like the darkness at noon during the crucifixion. And he said it wasn't a supernatural event at all. It had nothing to do with God. And he proposed that a comet like Venus passed near Earth around 1500 BC and again around 747 BC, causing various planetary disruptions, including the events surrounding Joshua and the crucifixion of Jesus. So he sought to provide a naturalistic explanation for the biblical events. So what he was trying to do with the Bible was disprove it by saying any of the catastrophes in the Bible were not supernatural. They were created. They were actually natural disasters that we can prove by looking at records and by me shortening records to make it all fit. And that's it in a nutshell. So when Gunnar came along, he liked a lot of what Velikovsky had to say, but he just didn't like his reliance on the Bible as much, even though Velikovsky's denying anything supernatural in the Bible at all, clearly. He just didn't like it at all. So Gunnar came along and went away from the more biblical aspects of what Velikovsky had to say. So good old Anatoly Fomenko. Now, this is where it's going to get wild, y'all. And it already got wild with Gunnar. Again, I proved as a Christian, should we be taking on board what this man has to say? Again, if you're not a Christian, have a field day. Have a field day, because these guys are trying to disprove the Bible. So if you're not and you love people that try to disprove the Bible, have a field day with it. But as a Christian, I can tell you right now, I have a tough time understanding how you could. Let's look at good old Mysterious Robert. What does he have to say about Anatoly Fomenko? He says the Russian mathematician Anatoly Fomenko first proposed sometime around 1980, and much of the conventional historical narrative we have all been taught since school and take it for granted our entire lives is actually duplicated or in many cases completely made up. He estimates that around 700 to 1,000 years have been added to our chronological timeline, creating a fake account of historical events that has completely distorted our true history. Since the publication of his works, a large alternative history community has grown up that is dedicated to relentlessly searching for evidence and uncovering historical anomalies. So he goes on to say that he was aware of all this as a non-believer, but since he became a Christian, he began looking at it through a new light. And he does talk about how he ties this into the mud flood, orphan trains, world fairs, Tartaria. And that's what we'll be talking about on the last episode, and along with some other wild stuff that's coming out of the Little Season. There's no way I could add it in with the episode today. It was just too much. But he says that the vast area of research cannot be looked at or dismissed with a cursory glance. It takes a long time to study these subjects properly and to come to any kind of worthwhile understanding. Well, is that so? Because to me, if you've been studying this a long time and you've been actually reading new chronology, not someone telling you about new chronology that Anatoly Fomenko wrote, all 22 books, 7 volumes in the English, then you would see verbatim how he spends much of his time trying to disprove Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show it now here on the screen. This is the cover art of New Chronology. It's Jesus on a cross. The entire volume is about disproving Christianity. So how are we taking this on board as Christians? Mind-blowing. So he goes on to say, Mysterious Robert, basically, there appears to have been a reset or transfer of power that took place sometime around the mid-1700s to mid-1800s in huge empty cities that defy any kind of logical explanation as to how or why they were built or were repopulated with new arrivals, including large numbers of orphan children. And we'll get into that stuff with Tartaria and some of the interesting things there. So he goes on to say, you'll find there are other truth-seeking Christians who are doing exactly that, looking into alternative history. Which, again, I'm okay with looking at alternative history and what the mainstream's trying to tell us. When we're listening to guys who were wholly unchristian telling us that 700 to 1,000 years are missing, I'm not going to take that on board either. The conclusion of those who have properly studied and researched alternative history is that the official historical narrative cannot be relied on, to say the least. Much of it is a lie and should certainly not be accepted at face value. Obviously, this may and likely does also include church history. Here we go. And is any of this really a surprise? We've been lied to about so many important things since the day we were born that most people's reality is almost completely false. The one thing that all of the major lies have in common is that they are all anti-God. What? What are you talking about, Mysterious Robert? Anti-God? All the guys that are promoting new chronology are anti-God, anti-Jesus. What are we talking about? Again, I don't think any of these people are actually reading what these guys are saying or listening to what these guys are saying. They are designed to make us feel insignificant and separated from our Creator. From Big Bang to evolution, to denial of what biblical cosmology tells us about the true nature of our realm. Big Bang to evolution, Mysterious Robert. That's what most of the guys that are writing the new chronologies believe in. And if they don't, they believe aliens created us. Again, what are we reading here? Are we actually reading this stuff? Are we just, I like this guy said 700 to 1,000 years are missing, so I'll take that and then I'll just act like the rest doesn't exist. So let's get to good old Anatoly. Anatoly Fomenko is a Soviet and Russian professor of mathematics at Moscow State University. He's a well-known topologist and member of the Russian Academy of Sciences. He's a painter and illustrator of original artworks inspired by topological objects and structures. And he is widely known as a massive conspiracy theorist. And he wrote his new chronology, 7 volumes in the U.S., 18 books, based on the works of Russian Soviet writer Nikolai Morozov. I want you to let that name sink in. Nikolai Morozov. Just wait till we get to good old Nikolai. And he quotes Nikolai all through all of his books. He kept saying, N.A. Morozov said this, N.A. Morozov said that. Wait till I tell you good old Nikolai is and what he was up to. So basically how he created this, because he's a mathematician. And he's a genius mathematician, by the way. It doesn't make him a genius at history, though. To that note, we could also argue that all of these guys are in on a specific type of psyop. And I'm going to suggest that as we look at who his mentor was, who his mentor's mentor was. And we can look at those threads and say, is it a possibility that these guys are creating these new chronologies to deceive people? Look at the culmination of it. We've got a new eschatology that's literally built around new chronology. This is it, the linchpin, guys. I said it from the get-go. This has to work. This doesn't work. 700 to 1,000 years missing. The entire Little Season eschatology is done. It's cooked. It's out. It does not exist without this. Everything else, theology can be argued, everything else, all the other wild stuff means nothing. This is the thing, the one thing that has to be true before you can even get to the rest. So he believes that he found out through statistical analysis of historical source material from antiquity and the Middle Ages that the same stories were written in different forms in different epochs and thus repeated. So the best way to say it is all of these different stories were the same. It's similar to when we look at all of these stories about a great flood, that they're told differently from different cultural interpretations. The same thing can be said about the time period during what he says happened during the Dark Ages. And that's why when he talks about Jesus, he tells you who he thinks Jesus actually is. And then he starts breaking off other people, these clones of who he says, well, this is what this group of people wrote Jesus to be over here. This is what this group of people wrote Jesus to be over here. And these are fairly recent people too, guys. We're talking about in the past, obviously they believe 700 to 1,000 years are gone. Just go by their timeline, 1,000 years, you know, 1,300 years, whatever. That's the basis for what they think. Well, Fomenko thinks. And his dad, Timothy, and his mother, Valentina, helped him write New Chronology, and they co-authored this in 1983 and in 1996. Very interesting that his family was highly involved with him getting this out there as well. Now, he's the author of 180 scientific publications and 26 textbooks on mathematics, and he's a specialist in geometry and topology, but he's not a specialist in anything historical at all, outside of the fact he just, out of nowhere, decides to write an entirely new chronology that he calls New Chronology, which he puts Jesus on a cross on the front, and he wants to show you how Jesus is not the Son of God. I'm going to show you that he did not die in the Middle East, that he died in Turkey on a hill in Turkey. We'll get to that. He's going to tell you who he actually thinks he is, and then he's going to go into all these different versions of what these other people that wrote about him cloned him to be. He says basically that all of ancient history, history of Greece, Rome, Egypt, notice how he leaves out Chinese, India, he tries to rope them in some, but he fails miserably because they have very, very complex records for the last 2,000 years. Guys, the Dark Ages in Europe weren't the only thing going on. So he says that all of those are merely a reflection of events that occurred in the Middle Ages, and that all of Chinese and Arab history are fabrications of 17th and 18th century Jesuits. Good old Jesuits coming up. Well, guess what? One of his mentors is a Jesuit, which begs the question. If we've got all of these guys, specifically Fomenko, banging on the Jesuits, why is your mentor's mentor a Jesuit? And why is your mentor a Freemason? Get ready for that. The guy that he keeps quoting, Morozov, Freemason. And I'm going to show you where he was a Freemason and what time period that he was a Freemason as well. So he claims, Fomenko, that Jesus lived in the 12th century AD and was crucified on Joshua's Hill, and the Trojan War and the Crusades were the same historical event. He said that Genghis Khan and the Mongols were actually Russians. He's big on the Russian horde. The Russian horde created everything. It's kind of like these races of people, white, black, Asian, whatever. You got these groups of people who are nationalists and, you know, black nationalists, white nationalists, etc. And they believe their race did it all. We were kings. We were emperors. We created everything. All the other races are beneath us. It's kind of what he did with the Russians. He basically said the Russian horde created everything and everybody else was just nothing. It's the best way for me to say it with the time frame that we have today. And he said that the lands west of the 13 colonies that now constitute the American West and Midwest were a far eastern part of the Siberian American Empire prior to its disintegration in 1775, and many, many other claims that people can just absolutely eviscerate. And there have been many historians, and we're talking good historians too, that have just eviscerated Fomenko. And we're not talking about mainstream guys who are trying to promote a narrative. We're talking about guys who just know history, who have been to these places. Famenko's a crackpot. I don't even think he's a crackpot. I think it's actually calculated what he did, what Gunner did, what these guys are doing. I believe thoroughly, in my opinion, that they're psyops, complete psyops to disprove the word of God, to disprove who Jesus is. So New Chronology is a theory proposed by Anatoly Famenko, who argues that events of antiquity generally attributed to ancient civilizations of Rome, Greece, and Egypt, among others, actually occurred during the Middle Ages more than 1,000 years ago. So there's that 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom, which none of these guys believe at all, for that matter. They're not Christian. They're trying to disprove the Bible. So, oh, here comes the Little Caesars. Oh, I like that. He erased time. No matter the fact that he hates Christianity, we'll take it. So let's get to the goods. Who does he think Jesus is? So he thinks the most probable prototype, and that's a word that he uses a lot, is prototypes, because he really hones in on all the prototypes of Jesus. Oh, this was a prototype of Jesus. This was a prototype of Jesus. Oh, these timelines should have actually been at the same time because they're talking about the same person. These weren't different people. This is his whole basis is on Jesus. The entire chronology is built around disproving who Jesus is. Now, he said the most probable prototype, which that's a word that he uses a lot, prototypes in the book, because that's essentially the clone version. You got these prototypes. They were actually written during the same time, all these different prototypes. And that's why that these timelines should actually be at the same time, because they're all talking about the same person. Again, his whole new chronology is essentially built on disproving who Jesus is. Now, he says that Jesus was Andronikos Komnenos, allegedly AD 1152 to 1185, the emperor of Byzantium. And he was known for his failed reforms. His traits and his deeds reflected in biographies of many real and imaginary persons. He also says this composite figure, this Jesus, who's Andronikos, could also be tied into the Old Testament prophet Elisha, Pope Gregory VII, Basil of Caesarea. And he goes into many more of these, specifically St. Basil, we're going to talk about here in a second, and just show you how he uses mental gymnastics to make this work. So he says that Jesus died on Joshua's Hill, and Joshua's Hill is located on the Anatolian shore of Bosporus in the district of Istanbul, Turkey. And it's a shrine consisting of a mosque and a tomb dedicated to Yusha. And the summit of the hill is 202 meters above sea level. And there is a tomb of Saint Joshua. And on the top of the hill, there is a grave known to the Europeans as the Giant's Grave. Now, let me tell you about the Giant's Grave just briefly, because it's super interesting. And it also made me really think about the Bloodlines of Jesus conspiracy series that I did, because it plays right into it. So you've got this 17-meter tomb surrounded by a stone wall that is next to this mosque on top of this Joshua's Hill in Turkey. And the guidebooks mention that the enormous tomb was once called the Bed of Hercules. Oh, it gets better. The legend is there's a 17-meter tall person buried there. They call the hill Giant Mountain. They say that there is a giant that is buried on this hill. This is the hill that Anatoly Famenko says that Jesus died on, Andronikos, because he doesn't believe in Jesus who he says he is. So you're telling me that there's a possible Nephilim buried on the hill that Anatoly Famenko says that Jesus died on. Tell me that's not the biggest inversion tactic I've ever seen in my whole life. Did the Little Caesarists miss this? What are we looking at here, guys? Again, this reminds me so much of the Bloodlines of Jesus conspiracy that I just finished a couple months ago, where the inversion is these secret societies, these Gnostic societies, are claiming to protect the bloodlines of Jesus, but they're actual, what? Nephilim bloodlines. It's the same thing. Famenko also claims that the Hagia Sophia is actually the biblical temple of Solomon. Isaac Newton be rolling in his grave since he had created the measurements for Solomon's temple, which don't add up at all to the Hagia Sophia. It's just wild work, y'all. Wild work. And many of the historians in the field, specifically Konstantin Szejko, and I've read some articles by Konstantin Szejko, and in my opinion, he just eviscerates Fomenko. But he, and then I quote, and this was a great quote, and this is exactly what I think is going on in the Little Season conspiracy community too. Fomenko provides no fair-minded review of the historical literature about a topic with which he deals, quotes only those sources that serve his purposes, uses evidence in ways that seem strange to professionally trained historians, and asserts the wildest speculation as if it has the same status as the information common to the conventional historical literature. Again, confirmation bias. They skip over anything that'll prove their point wrong, just like I think Little Seasons are doing with Fomenko. They're doing with Heinsohn. They just skipped over all the stuff where they're talking about Jesus not being the Son of God, disproving Christianity, all of these things just to get the goods out. I just need that fix. I need that 700 to 1,000 years, dog. That's what's going on. He actually identifies Jesus with Pope Gregory the VII. Pope Gregory the VII was the head of the Catholic Church and ruler of the Papal States from April of 1073 to his death in 1085. And he's a saint within the Catholic Church. And he was also known for a bunch of controversies as well. So very fitting that Fomenko would say that Pope Gregory the VII was another one of these Jesus prototypes, another one, the clone Jesuses. But he also ignored, here's one of those confirmation biases. He ignored the dissimilarities between their reported lives and focused only on the similarity of their appointment to religious office by baptism. Jesus is traditionally believed to have lived 33 years and was an adult at the time of his encounter with John the Baptist. In contrast with the sources with Pope Gregory the VII, he lived for 60 years and was born 8 years after the death of Fomenko's John the Baptist, John Crescentius. So again, none of the clone work's working. All of his prototypes are off if you just do any digging. But do you think Little Seasons are doing this? They're doing what Fomenko does, and it's called an ad hoc hypothesis. Now, an ad hoc hypothesis in science and philosophy is an hypothesis added to a theory in order to save it from being falsified. So, example would be, let's say somebody wants to believe in baseball bats with wings that fly and have eyeballs, and they're alive. And you say, that's not possible. I've never even heard of that. It's not even in mythology. Oh, they're invisible. They have complex motives. You'll never see them. They're too fast. They fly by the speed of light. They'll come up with an excuse for it to still be real. That is what an ad hoc hypothesis is. And that's what Fomenko does a lot of. That's what Gunnar Heinsohn does a lot of. And frankly, that's what Little Seasonists do. To make what they want work, they have a nice little ad hoc hypothesis ready to go. And what are the two trump cards that Little Seasonists use all the time? The devil did it. If you bring out anything that's against the theory. And the other one is what? Well, the timeline's changed. Your timelines are off. I can't trust what you're saying because the timeline's not right. So no matter what research you do, no matter what hours you spend in honest, critical research, they're just going to throw out an ad hoc hypothesis. And Fomenko does it all the time. Even to the point where discussions of astronomical phenomena are selective. So astronomer Yuri N. Efremov talked about Fomenko's dating of the Almagest star, and he says that Fomenko's selection of just 8 stars from the more than 1,000 stars in the catalog, he said was completely arbitrary on the grounds related to one of them, Arcturus, having a large systematic error. And so he said that Fomenko's dating system was based on this one star out of his selection of 8 of the 1,000 that were in the Almagest star catalog. Again, confirmation bias. And I'm not an astronomer. I don't understand astronomy like someone who studied it their whole lives would. And neither would Fomenko. He's not an astronomer. But yet he goes to a star catalog, picks out 8 stars out of 1,000, acts like they're the only stars, grabs one that he says has an error, and builds everything around that star that he's trying to prove a point to. Consistently, error after error after error. But again, anyone could argue against that, right? Well, that's a mainstream astronomer. Of course he's going to say that. Yeah, but that has nothing to do with what Anatoly Fomenko has to say about Jesus Christ. And let's get deeper into that. So let's go to the first chronology Let's look at page 176, and we're going to read this real quick before we get into the Jesus stuff, because I thought this was super interesting. So he said, we shall quote the next fragment in the translation of Nikolai Morozov. So remember, I told you earlier that he would be quoting Nikolai Morozov. He studied Morozov thoroughly. Wait till I get to Morozov. You guys are going to have a field day with this. Morozov says, the names of these wheels, the one in the rear bore semblance to a chariot. So he's talking about Ezekiel 10. We're talking about the wheels, the Ophanim, the Seraphim are talked about, all these different angelic beings that are seen in Ezekiel. He says, it is possible that what we see here is a reference to Ursa Major. Little Seasonists, you guys are flat earthers. How are you believing this guy? This guy is a glober through and through. And he doesn't believe in Jesus being the Son of God either, which is the biggest point of contention. He's talking about planets. He's talking about star systems. He's talking about galaxies. What are we doing here, guys? Are you a little Seasonist flat earther or not? I'm just asking a question. He says that Ursa Major used to be represented as a chariot. Such a rare medieval depiction can be seen on the chart from the 1524 Appianus book, for instance. Let us carry on with quoting Morozov's translation. So he goes on further with what Morozov has to say about these wheels not being actual wheels. They're not angels. Again, disproving the Bible at every turn. The second had the likeness of a man, and the third and that of a lion. The fourth had the likeness of an eagle. The chariot went upwards. We're talking about the cherubim, the cherubim. They were the same living creatures as I have seen. The biblical observer points out that the chariots and the living creatures that he describes in the first chapter are one and the same. Could they be planets? We witness medieval astronomy on the pages of the biblical prophecy yet again. Planets on their orbital wheels moving across the celestial sphere. The Bible says that when the cherubim, the chariots went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. He doesn't believe they're angels at all. He doesn't believe in the supernatural. He doesn't even believe in Jesus is who he says he is. So we're going to take on board what this guy's saying. All right, let's get into another one of his prototypes. We've already talked about a couple. Let's talk about another prototype, Saint Basil. And Basil of Caesarea was also called Saint Basil. And he's from 330 AD to 379 AD. And he was an early Roman Christian prelate who served as Bishop of Caesarea from 370 until his death in 379. He was an influential theologian who supported the Nicene Creed and opposed heresies within the early Christian church, such as Arianism. So he is saying that he believes that Saint Basil was a Jesus prototype. He was another Jesus clone. That Saint Basil was Jesus. Understand, Andronicus is Jesus. The rest of these are clones. He believes that Andronicus the First was Jesus. Let that sink in. Let this sink into the Christian right now that's believing in the little season. So he goes on to say in volume 2 of New Chronology, page 58 of book 1, he talks about this parallel between the biographies of St. Basil the Great and Jesus Christ. St. Basil the Great lived in the alleged 4th century, and Jesus lived in the 1st century. So he goes on to talk about that the Emperor Andronicus, who was Christ, who was Jesus, and his reflection is Pope Gregory the VII, which we talked about. And he actually gets into, get this, the word Christ, meaning the anointed one, the initiate. He said, people initiated into the mysteries of sciences are presumed to have been named Christ after a ceremonial anointment with holy oil. So he's attributing Jesus to Andronicus, to Christ, and these are these mystery schools, right? He's really getting down this Gnostic occult world as well, and he's really shifting away from Jesus actually being the Son of God. So we're going to look at some parallels that Flamenco talks about, and he goes on a ton of pages. We're not going to read all these. We're just going to show you how he keeps trying to prove that Jesus is not God, and all of these other saints and popes and in Andronicus' case is Jesus. They're all prototypes. So he says that a famous legend from the gospel, according to Luke, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is in Luke 2:46-47. This is when Jesus was young boy and he was teaching all these people in the temple. We all know the story. Then he goes to St. Basil the Great. At the age of 5, St. Basil could comprehend the entire body of philosophical works available at that epoch. Since 12, he had been taught by scribes, amazing them with the profoundness of his understanding. Yeah, that's the same, Flamenco. You just pulled out of a hat. Well, he was learning when he was young. It's the Jesus clone. It's the clone of Jesus. It's the prototype. Come on now. Come on now. The wanderings of Jesus before he began his ministration. See in particular the time Jesus had spent in the desert, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Mark 1, 12, St. Basil the Great. St. Basil also left for Egypt and lived there, feeding on water and vegetables. What does that have to do with being the same thing? But people will eat this up. I don't even know that Little Seasons know this exists, though. I don't think any of them honestly have read any of New Chronology, for that matter. It's a lot of books, and it takes a lot of time, but I guarantee you these guys are not looking into it this way. They just love the fact that he gets rid of 700 to 1,000 years. That's all they love. Jesus returns from his wanderings with a group of 12 followers known as apostles. St. Basil the great king, also returns from his travels surrounded by students. Were they 12? What were they? There's plenty of guys who left and came back with students. What are we talking about here? Jesus and his disciples, the apostles, enter Jerusalem preaching asceticism and poverty. Matthew 21:10, St. Basil the Great. St. Basil and his disciples do likewise. They are said to have given their property away to the indigent and gone to Jerusalem dressed in white. Come on, man. What are we doing here? We're just really just stretching. And it goes on and on and on. I'm not going to continue to go through this. You guys can go through it if you want to. And I encourage you to go read it. And as Christians, understand how absolutely flawed this is to take on board as a Christian. I mean, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Matter of fact, in Russia, you know, they call Flamenco the Terminator because of his tendency to claim that whole area such as the ancient world never existed. Of course he did. Of course he did. And none of it's true. None of this is true. And the more I looked into Flamenco and all these guys, the more I'm just really on the idea that this is a complete psyop. It's just like some of these other mainstream conspiracy theories that are in the space. Pure, unadulterated psyops. But I'm asking a question, Little Seasons. Are you reading these books that they're putting out? Do you know what they're saying about your Lord and Savior? Do you know? I feel like if you did, you would question their veracity in erasing 700 to 1,000 years. Let's get to his mentor, Nikolai Morozov. So he was a Russian revolutionary who spent about 25 years in prison for revolutionary activities against the Tsarist government. And he was also an academic, and he published many works in the fields of science and history. And what's really crazy, at age 88, he served in the Red Army as a sniper during World War II, and he actually strong-armed them to let him do that, and they respected him so much, they just let him do it, which was really wild. But when he went to school, he did not like that any body of law was derived from a transcendent source, such as the will of God, and he loved man-made law or secular law. So here, another guy has no desire for Christianity, anything of the sort, and it could be argued that, well, he just didn't like studying it. And that's possible too, but when we get to who he was and what he was involved with, it makes you think, what kind of divine law was he following? Might have followed some sort of divine law, but it definitely wasn't the will of God from the Bible. Also in 1880, he was introduced to Karl Marx, which is very interesting. Had a little soiree with good old Karl Marx. Got a little Marxism added up in here. So in 1907, we're going to get to the goods now. He published The Revelation in Storm and Thunder, and he said that the revelation to John could be dated astronomically back to September 30th, 395. So here we go with the erasing of time. But he also said the author of Revelation is identical with John Chrysostom. And John Chrysostom was an important church father who served as the Archbishop of Constantinople. He was known for his preaching and public speaking and his denunciation of abuse of authority by both ecclesiastical and political leaders. And he was also known as one of the most prolific authors in the early Christian church. So he said John the Apostle was not John the Apostle. It was John Chrysostom. So here we go again with the renaming of people. And they're always some sort of archbishop, pope in the church. It's just this connection to what they try to show as this evil Catholic church, these Jesuits, which I agree with a lot of negative stuff coming out of it, but they keep attaching biblical characters to these people who they are absolutely not. Let's get to why we need to really question Nikolai Morozov. So the Freemasons wanted to place a lodge and found one in Moscow, the Grand Orient of France. And they ended up putting a lodge in 1907 called the Vozrozhenie, which means Renaissance. And they appointed a representative who was the vice president, Gaston Boulay, to carry out the formal opening of the lodge. And they started bringing in all these different members. But they had a very strict initiation to get in, and they wanted these people to be of high standing and intellects. But even through all that, they actually initiated 40 people, even though they were a very elitist lodge to get into. And one of the hall of this first 40 was who? Nikolai Morozov, who was immensely popular in the Petersburg academic and literary artistic world. So Nikolai Morozov, who was the mentor, and I used the word mentor, they weren't in the same time periods, obviously, but this was Fomenko's mentor in the sense he studied all of his works and he implemented them into his own chronology. This guy, Morozov, was a Freemason, who was changing time. And this is what you're going to find out time and time again with these guys who are changing chronologies. They're either part of some secret society, they're a Jesuit, or they're outright just blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ by saying he's not who he says he is, and they're claiming he's someone else, that he's just a man. Matter of fact, sometimes nefarious people that they attach his name to. Let's look at one more guy who would be considered the mentor of Nikolai Morozov. So there was a Jean Ardouin, and Jean Ardouin was born in December 1646, and he died in September 1729, and he was a French priest and classical scholar who was well known during his lifetime for his editions of ancient authors and for writing a history of ecumenical councils. But he's best remembered for his unorthodox theories and his opinion that 14th century conspiracy forged practically all literature traditionally believed to have been written before that era. So he was the originator, the guy who came out and said, I don't think that these early church fathers wrote this. And why wouldn't he say that? He was admitted into the Order of the Jesuits in 1662, and he was 16 years old. And we already went into the Jesuits during our Origins of Preterist episode and what the Jesuits were. They were the church militant. They were the brightest minds in the church, and they understood cognitive infiltration better than anyone else. So here we have a Jesuit who is saying all of these works, St. Augustine of Hippo, he goes into Pliny the Elder, Virgil, Cicero, many different writers, to the point that he started making some of the guys that he was in the church with angry. And generally speaking, a lot of these guys get excommunicated, get sent out. He never did. He was allowed to still work, even though they made him publicly come out and denounce most of what he was saying. But then he still wrote about it not being true. They allowed his writings to still go on. Now, they did take some of his writings and they put them in the Index of Forbidden Books, but they never got rid of them. And why do you think that? What's the ultimate form of cognitive infiltration? You know that eventually these books will get out. They let him do it. In my opinion, it was part of the plan. And he was the first. A Jesuit was the first to suggest that our timeline isn't correct. Now, isn't that something? The guy to start preterism was a Jesuit. And the guy to say that our chronology was messed up was a Jesuit. Well, isn't that interesting? And isn't it interesting that Anatoly Fomenko derived everything he got from a Freemason in Morozov, who got everything he got from Arduin, a Jesuit. It just takes the right kind of research, guys. It just takes going into this thing with a real open mind and saying, you know what? I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to read the stuff I know I might disagree with. Listen, I went into the new chronology stuff knowing I knew what these guys were up to. I knew about Fomenko. I knew who his mentor was before I even started going through his new chronology. And I knew I was going to have a tough time with it because I knew he was going to blaspheme the name of Jesus, which he does time and time and time and time and time and time again. As we wind down this episode, I just want to implore you as Christians. I'm sure I ran off Little Caesars a long time ago, probably 10, 20 minutes into the first episode. I knew they wouldn't take my challenge, more than likely. But listen, if you're not a Christian and you like the idea of timelines being shifted, I would say at least if you're a conspiracy theorist, look into the idea that, hey, these early guys were part of secret societies and were Jesuits. That's something to look at. Maybe that will help give you an idea. This isn't true. But as Christians, with all the information I've given you today, and I've given you where to go get it, go read it for yourself. I want to implore you, do not take this on board as a viable eschatology with the little season. This right here is it. This is the linchpin. 700 to 1,000 years have to be gone for this to work. This is it. The rest we can have arguments with all day. This has to work, though. If this right here doesn't work, it's done. It's cooked. It's out. And it is cooked. It's out. And again, what I said at the beginning of this episode, I could have started it and it would just this. But that would be a disservice to not go through all the other things and talk about what I think about all the different moving parts with the little season eschatology that keep growing. And I am going to do one more episode, and it's going to be the wildest one because it's going to be the absolute wildest theories coming out of it. And we're going to put it through a critical lens with unbiased research to look into, do any of these have possibilities and claims that could be true? And we will definitely get into Tartaria. We're going to get into 12-foot light beings with halos called the Saints in the North Pole. We're going to talk about where they get all these ideas from. We're going to get into hagiography because that's important as well. We're going to get into all this stuff on the last episode, and then we're going to end it there. But again, this is the linchpin this episode, guys. You have to believe this. 700 to 1,000 years have to be gone for this to work. Because if it doesn't, if all these guys right here, these Jesuits, these Freemasons, these guys who deny who Jesus is, if they're lying, then there's no little season. We're not in the little season. Well, guys, I hope you enjoyed the episode today. I know this has been a wild series. It's been wild for me, just even going through all this information. But again, I love you guys. I'm so glad you're here. If you can, go give me a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts. Go give me a 5-star review on Spotify. Make sure you write a review on Apple Podcasts. That all helps the show grow and get into the algorithm so more people can see it. Also, if you're looking for merchandise, especially fall and winter stuff, which we have up right now, go to freetherabbits.myshopify.com and you can purchase all the different things we have there. On the way out, we're going to play my song, Plato's Cave. And you know what it is, guys. Go outside, touch grass, and get your tail out the hole.
Fantasma Music. I'm feeling what shocks us does us in. We just love what's toxic and we binge. Think we're free when we're on the fringe. But we're lost, yeah, we're lost, yeah, we're lost. Dancing to the flicker, hear the laughter. We just think that it's normal in the past, yeah.
laid in the garden while his friend slept. We're just broken pieces to the gold and no missteps. I'm here to break down all your idols ritualistic. If you don't like it, I don't speak in euphemistic terms. The world is run by Charles Montgomery Burns. They keeping it hooded like CERN. They've done it in thirds before the earth was occurred. And all the friction I'm getting is warranted when your chambers don't echo. The insurance needed for what I be saying don't come from progressive or gecko. And why are you popping Prosecco if you ain't putting in labor? I'm taking shots of espresso. Every second I favor more than the last. We never get a return on time lost with the divine laws. But people looking to rap it like tacos with lime sauce. Hey, I never cared too much what they saying. Matter of fact, what I'm saying, I ain't here to explain it. On the levels all they see, but they don't see my creator. Campaign of politicians for your souls, no debate. But top of the next, I'm calling on Benedict Arnold, I got me a chopper. Most of our collars are blue, most of us can't even afford one. Lining up for new iPhones and Jordans. It ain't our blessings that we praying for misfortunes. On others, on our socials, feeling so important. I'm breaking you down, ain't here to make you feel comfortable. Just avowing the opposite sex while creating the monsters of hotness. These hills we create for ourselves, timelines are nothing but cells.
Shadows dancing, that came from our masters. Fires closing in behind us, it don't matter. We'll be dancing to the flicker, hear the laughter. We just think that it's normal in the past.
Get everything you need to bring home the holidays on Black Friday at Menards. Doors open 6 a.m. A Nerf Blaster Dog Toy Blast Tennis Balls 75 feet. Fun for you and your pup. Just $15.99. Delicious Dubai Chocolate is $12.99 a bag. Color-changing Squish Lamps and Performax Drill Bit Sets are only $4.99 each. Menards has great Black Friday gifts for everyone in your family. Doors open 6 a.m. on Black Friday. Good through November 30th. See Menards.com for details.
Four seasons.